Well, things are different. As we meet during these conditions, we know that things are different, and sometimes when things are different, it brings out the ugly in people. Sometimes, however, it brings out the good in people. And we see both of those things in the world round about us. And in the gospel meeting, I learned something. I learned that the gospel is still God's power to save. I learned that during that time, people are interested in hearing spiritual things. And brethren are interested in inviting people that are friends and neighbors to come and hear the gospel preached. And therefore, it is important to me to preach in such a way that brethren might be built up, edified, motivated to do the things that we ought to do, and also to preach in such a way that those who are not Christians can hear the gospel and make a personal application to them of the things God's Word has to say. Now, if we're not willing to do that, then pandemic or no, we're not doing what we ought to be doing. And so I want to begin our study this morning by looking at a familiar text to most all of you in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. In this text, it tells us every scripture inspired of God is also profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, which is in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, furnished completely unto every good work. I find it interesting when we read from Paul's epistles to young preachers like Timothy or Titus, he's telling them of the importance of the gospel. That was their purpose, to preach the gospel so that men might know how they ought to live, so that they could be complete, perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. As he writes to Titus in Titus chapter 2, he told Titus, beginning in verse 11, "The grace of God hath appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to the intent that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a people for His own possession, zealous of good works." Both Titus and Timothy were instructed regarding the nature of the gospel. You preach the gospel because it makes men everything that God wants them to be. You preach the gospel because it helps people to know how they need to live. Things in their lives that need to be eliminated. Things in their lives that need to be cultivated. And as we look at passages like this, pandemic or no, that has not changed. Let us not resolve to live just in a bubble, within the four walls of our own houses, and say, well, we can't communicate with anybody. Well, the very thing that we're doing this morning, social distancing, as it were, as I'm far removed from most all of you, well, all of you, and doing the things that we can do to protect ourselves, those things do not forbid us to be able to communicate the gospel. We can still do that. And the many technological advances that are peculiar to the world that we now live in, we can have Bible studies in ways that we have not had before. I am learning, and if I can do it, you can, to use Zoom and other tools or techniques to be able to teach people that need to know the gospel. Let us never, ever allow ourselves to be so overwhelmed by the circumstances of the environment in which we live, that we forget the power of the gospel. We can't afford to do that, brethren. The church will be lost if we do. Souls will be lost if we do. Now, my question for you this morning, and for those of you who may be listening, is a very simple one. Is the gospel, as God gave it, adapted to man as God made him? Now again, isn't that a simple proposition? Is the gospel as God gave it capable really of doing what God intended for it to do in any age, under any circumstance? Well, the answer to that question is yes. First, let us notice that God created man. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, it tells us that God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him, male and female created He them. Question, has the pandemic changed any of that? No, that's still true, isn't it? God has created man. And as we read in our Bibles in Romans chapter 1, we see very clearly that it's God who gave the gospel in Romans chapter 1 verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believeth. To everyone that believeth. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, that is within the gospel, is revealed a righteousness of God from faith unto faith, as it is written, but the righteous shall live by faith. Now we're familiar with most of that passage, and we often quote it, but do we make application when times in our lives are really not good? The gospel is still God's power to save. Never forget that. Revealed in the gospel is the plan of God to make man righteous. You mean even during times when people are upset with each other and rioting and burning down buildings, will the gospel save such people? Yes, it will. Will the gospel save those who are living in a bubble in their homes? Well, yes, it will, but it has to be communicated. Don't we see that? Revealed in the gospel is God's plan to make man righteous. Any man can be made righteous, but not without the gospel. Let us also understand from this passage, the very last sentence in that passage tells us that the righteous shall live by faith. I don't know how many times I've read over that and didn't really understand the implications of it. But it's a quotation from what we sometimes refer to as an obscure Old Testament text from the book of Habakkuk, where that Old Testament prophet looks at the condition of the people of God, the nation of Israel, particularly Judah, and in specific, the people of the city of Jerusalem. And he said to God, "How long are you going to let this thing go on?" Because the people were living corrupt, evil lives. And God said, "I'm going to tell you the plan that I have, Habakkuk, but even if I do, you won't believe it." And He said, "I'm going to raise up the evil Chaldeans, and they're going to punish my people." And Habakkuk's attitude was, "Well, they're worse than we are. Why in the world would you use them?" God said, "I've got a plan. I'm going to raise up another nation and conquer them." And then Habakkuk had to learn to just believe what God said. Trust what God said. Again, isn't that simple? And thus he said, "The righteous shall live by faith." You believe and trust what God said. Now, what has he said about the gospel? Revealed in the gospel is God's plan to save. Revealed in the gospel is God's plan to make you righteous. Now, is the gospel as God gave it? Will it suit man's needs as man has been created by God? Then the obvious question is, if not, then why not? If it will not accomplish what He intended, could we just say, well, it's beyond His limits of ability to provide such? Oh, no, that won't work. God is eternal in His abilities. God is infinite in His ability. And then to say that He could, but He just wouldn't. Doesn't that reflect upon the goodness of God? And let me ask you this, would that not transfer the responsibility of your being saved or lost to God? He did it. He could have saved me, but He just didn't tell me how. Didn't reveal a sufficient plan. Didn't let me know what I needed to do in order to please Him. No, that's not so either. That won't work. Well then, why is it that some have the attitude that God's plan just won't work and therefore we don't spend much time with it, we don't study it, we don't teach it, we don't call our friends and neighbors, we don't see the urgency of it? Friend, if you had the solution to this pandemic, would you spare a moment of time trying to communicate that to other people? You certainly see the urgency of that. That's evidenced by the distance that's between you this morning and the preparations you've made to be here at this early hour in order to worship God. You have a great deal of regard for things that affect us in a physical way. What about that which is the most damaging, which affects our soul and the souls of those that we care about, those souls of those that we love? You see, the gospel, it'll still do just exactly what God intended for it to do. Now, in spite of what we know about the gospel, there are still multitudes that are waiting for God to tell them something separate from the gospel. I'm going to have some kind of a feeling or some experience in my life that helps me to know that God is saying something to me. Friend, God don't talk to you that way, and He don't talk to me that way. He tells us all exactly the same thing. Somebody said, well, how do you explain this experience? I don't feel obligated to explain everything that exists in the mind of a man. I don't know. But what I can tell you is what this book says. And this book tells us that God speaks to us all in exactly the same way and saves us through the means of the gospel. That's the medium of communication. Some say, well, you know, I have some kind of revelation of the Holy Spirit. I don't know what you've had, but I know you didn't have that. Because the Holy Spirit revealed to these men the very things that were the mind of God, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and they wrote it down so when you read it, you can understand it. That's how you understand the mind of God. That's how anybody understands the mind of God. And man can't understand the mind of God apart from that kind of special revelation. He doesn't speak to you in a dream. He doesn't speak to you through an experience of life. I'm not negating the providence of God. That's not the point. But to suggest to you that God speaks to you in some supernatural measure is contrary to what He's revealed in the gospel. He doesn't do that. Now, our question again, is the gospel adapted to man as God made him? Well, we first need to identify what is it that is peculiar to man that God wants to address. Is that a fair question? What is it about man that God wants to address? The Old Testament prophet Jeremiah said in Jeremiah chapter 17 and in verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and is exceedingly corrupt. Who can know it? Jeremiah is saying something about the heart that needs to be changed. Interestingly enough, you'll also note in a text that we've studied a number of times from Matthew chapter 15, beginning in verse 18, in that context, Jesus' disciples had been eating without washing their hands. And the leaders of the Jews were extremely critical of the disciples because they were eating without washing their hands. And raised the question, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? And Jesus said, why do your traditions transgress the commandments of God? And He illustrated, God said, you shall honor your father and mother. And he that does not do that, He said, let him die the death. But according to your traditions, you say that wherewith mother or daddy might have been benefited, we'll put that into the treasury of the Lord. He said, by your traditions, you transgress the commandment of God. And Jesus declared their worship to be vain. And in that context, if you'll turn to Matthew chapter 18, or chapter 15, verse 18, Jesus said, but the things which proceed out of the mouth come forth out of the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart come forth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, railings. These are the things which defile the man. But to eat with unwashed hands defileth not the man. Jesus said, all of these ugly things come out of the heart. Now, why when you look around in the community in which you live and in the state of California and just across the nation and you see all kinds of ugly things that people do, what does that tell you that needs to be changed? Well, their heart needs to be changed. Need to understand what's important and what's not important. Heart needs to be changed. Nobody ever committed murder but what he first didn't allow himself to think about it. Nobody ever committed adultery but what he first didn't allow himself to think about it. Nobody ever told a lie but what he first didn't allow himself to think about it. Nobody ever committed the sin of fornication but what he first allowed himself to go there in his mind. Why is it important that you're careful about the things that you read, the things that you watch on the television, the things that you participate in conversation about? Because that plants seeds of thought in your mind, in your heart. And it's from there that actions then proceed. And so we need to be careful about the things that we allow into our minds. What is it about man that needs to be changed? You recall when the Apostle Paul was defending the conversion of the Gentiles, and that they were not required to practice circumcision in order to be saved. And the church in Antioch was all tore up because some folks had come down there from the church in Jerusalem and teaching these Gentiles such foolishness. And the Apostle Peter stood up and he said, you know, God, who knows the heart, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Spirit, even as He did unto us. And He made no distinction between us and them. Now look at it. Cleansing their hearts by faith. Now how does faith come? Well, it comes through the gospel. By hearing the Word of God. That's how faith comes. Now understanding that, what will it do? It will cleanse that part of man that needs to be cleansed. And we're going to talk about how that is accomplished. You'll also note that in the book of Genesis, in chapter 6, as we read about the days of Noah and the flood, it tells us in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5 that Jehovah saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Well, where did man have a problem? Well, what was going on up here? What he was thinking about? And it resulted in the wickedness of the things that he was doing. In the book of Proverbs, in chapter 3, and in verse 7, that Old Testament wisdom writer said, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. You see, that becomes definitive of who you are and what you are. And you'll also note, as Jesus had healed a palsied man and had forgiven that man's sins, He knew what was in the hearts of those who were critical of what He did. As you turn in your Bible to Mark chapter 2, Jesus asked them, why reason ye these things in your heart? Well, now what are we learning about the heart? Well, the heart needs to change. But what is that? That's that part of you. That's that part of those of you who are listening. That's that part of me that has the capacity to think, the capacity to reason, and furthermore, the capacity to understand. In Matthew chapter 13, as Jesus rebuked these people, beginning in verse 15, He said, for this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. Lest haply they should perceive with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and should turn again and I should heal them. Where was the problem? Well, their heart. Their heart was not understanding. What part of these people was Jesus talking about? That capacity of man that thinks, that reasons, that understands, and that capacity of man that believes. In Acts the 8th chapter, as Philip is teaching the Ethiopian eunuch, the eunuch came to a certain water, having been taught the things by Philip that he needed to know. And he asked Philip, here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest. What's that tell you about the heart? It's that ability of man to examine evidence and to believe that it's true or to reject it. That's what it is that has to change about man. You know, those who are authorities on such things call that capacity of man your intellect. The things that you think about, reason about, understand, and as you examine facts, you come to either accept or reject. That's your intellect. Furthermore, you'll note that the Bible describes a capacity of man to purpose, to intend. In the Hebrew letter, in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, he said, for the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing even to the dividing of soul and spirit, both joints and marrow, and quick to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart.
Now, brethren, these are passages that we've cast out and we've quoted and are familiar with in years and times gone by. But I'm persuaded that as we grow older, perhaps, and perhaps because of the circumstance of the environment in which we live, they take on an added significance because they help us to see who you are and how God's Word is planned by the Almighty God to change the way that you live your life. The heart of man plans, purposes, and intends.
And as we look further concerning the Bible heart, we're going to talk about this element probably in just a little bit. In 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, the Apostle Paul revisits an issue that's addressed in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and that is the collection for the needy saints in Jerusalem. And in that text, he tells them in verse 6, "But this I say, he that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Let each man do according as he hath purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." Our purpose in using this passage right now is not necessarily to talk about the collection for the needy saints in Jerusalem, though that may be addressed a little bit later. Our point in this portion of our study is to see what the heart does. It plans, it intends, it purposes. And it also motivates us to obey. In the Roman letter, in the 6th chapter, and in verse 16, Paul said, "Know ye not that to whom ye present yourselves as servants unto obedience, his servants ye are whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But thanks be to God that whereas ye were servants of sin, ye became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching whereunto ye were delivered, and being made free from sin, ye became servants of righteousness." What does he tell us? They obeyed from the heart, and consequently, they became something that they were not. They were servants of sin, and they became servants of righteousness because they obeyed from the heart. Here was the motivating factor that helped them to become what God wanted them to be. Now, when we look at the gospel, we see that the instructions in the gospel appeal to your intellect to change the way that you think. And then what happens? You change the things that you do. Those who are authorities on such things simply call that our will. God wants our will to change. But it's not going to change unless we first change the way that we think, the things that we believe, the convictions that we hold. And then we can change the way that we behave. Now, there's another element in this equation that I want us to be aware of. And that is, as you turn in your Bible, again to the Roman letter in the 10th chapter, reading in verse 1, Paul writes, "Brethren, my heart's desire and my supplication to God is for them, that they may be saved." Paul desired vehemently certain things to be true. He wanted these people to be saved. He goes on to elaborate in verse 2, "For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God." What does that tell us? Paul's desire was that they would subject themselves to what God said. The gospel, it would make them righteous. It was their desire to try to be made righteous by the keeping of the law of Moses. He said, that won't work. You're seeking to be righteous on your own. That won't work. That never has worked. But you need to submit to God's righteousness. God's plan will make you righteous. Well, again, I know that these are familiar passages to you, but I want to look at them in somewhat of a new environment in which we live. Jesus raised the question, or rather the Jews raised the question to Jesus, "What is the first and the greatest commandment?" What's first?
Jesus said the first is that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind. And the second is likened to it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now you think about that. What's the first and the greatest command? You love God more than anything else. That's simple. That's what you do. That's the first and that's the greatest commandment. Well, also we want to note, in Proverbs chapter 3 and in verse 5, that Old Testament wisdom writer said, "Son, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not upon thine own understanding." Trust in the Lord. Now, what is it that all of these passages have in common? They're talking about the heart. Now, listen carefully. What is it that God wants you to change? He wants you to change your heart. That's what He wants. He wants you to change the things that you think, the things that you understand, the things that you believe. He wants you to change the things that you do. And He wants you to change the things that you trust in. Now, there are all kinds of applications of that. We trust in our physical health until we get sick. Oh, I can do anything. You get sick, now you can't. We trust in our material prosperity. All right, that's fine. Some financial disaster happens and it's gone. Now what do? You see, you trust in the Lord with all thine heart. You see, the standard of the world won't do that. It just won't do that. Now that's what we're looking at in our study. God wants to change your intellect. He wants to change your will. He wants to change the objects of your affection, your emotions, the things that you desire, the things that you love, the things that you trust in. Now, how does He do that? Well, let's go just a step further. He wants to change my intellect, change the way that I think, by appealing to me by what He says. Isaiah said, "Come, let us reason together." Isn't that simple? Isaiah had some things to say to them. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 24, "For except you believe that I am He, ye shall die in your sin." All right, question. He wants us to believe who He is. Upon what premise do you do that? Jesus came, He performed miracles, He made claims, He provided you with evidence so you can examine the evidence and believe in who He is. John chapter 20 tells us, in verses 30 and 31, "Many other signs therefore did Jesus in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing you might have life in His name." Here's evidence. What does it do? It changes the way that you think if you will examine the evidence. Now, I tell you what, brethren, that's so simple, so fundamentally simple. We understand the principles of gravity. I believe in it. Standing right up here above my head on the roof, had a chainsaw in my hand. I was cutting some of the limbs back away from the ceiling up here where they wouldn't rub the roof. Leaning out, you say, "Well, that was foolish to have a chainsaw leaning out over the edge of the roof." Well, perhaps so. But you all know a dear friend of mine and brother in Christ, David Dixon. He had a hold of my belt. I wasn't going to fall. Now, you say, "Well, what's the point of that?" I believe that Dave Dixon would fall first. He wouldn't let me fall. Jesus proved who He is by the miracles that He performed. He died on the cross to save your soul. I'm confident that the things that He did proves His love for me. He's not going to let you fall. He'll forgive you of your sin if you trust in what He says. Ain't that a simple illustration? I believe we got that, brethren. And how do I know the things that He does and the love that He has for me? Well, He's revealed it on the pages of the gospel. And he said to certain Jews, for except you believe that I am he, you'll die in your sin. There is no salvation other than that which he offers. You will fall. You'll be lost. The only way to avoid that is to believe what he says. Now, my friend, that will change the way that you think. What about the things that you do? Those folks in Romans chapter 6, they obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that was delivered unto them. God wants it to be my will to do His will. Isn't that simple? Change the way that you think, and then you'll change the things that you do. You'll submit. Submission is not always easy, is it? It's involved in our repentance, which often is a challenge to our will. That's what that is. And that presents great difficulties. Yes, God wants you to change the things that you desire, the things that you love. He wants you to love Him more than anything else. He wants you to love your brethren because you love Him. He wants you to trust what He says. Paul, writing from a Roman prison, said, I can do all things in Him that strengtheneth me. There wasn't any backing up. There was only going forward, as Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. I press on. And isn't it so? What will cause you to do that? Well, what God has revealed upon the pages of this little book, the gospel. The gospel will do that. It'll change you. In our next study, I'm going to pursue this study just a little bit further. I want to look at some very specific applications of how that works. I want us to see what it is about the gospel that changes these things. I want us to see some illustrations of people that are, in our terms, way out there. Specifically, some that cried out concerning the Lord, crucify Him, crucify Him. And they carried it out. And how that the very same gospel that we're studying today prompted those very people to say, what shall we do? I want to talk with you next week about somebody that had traveled a long way, so adamant that he had gone to the Jewish courts to ask for credentials that he might go to Damascus and find folks that are Christians, and to bind them and to bring them to prison. I want to talk with you about somebody that held the garments of those who stoned Stephen to death. Somebody that just hated the very cause of Christ to the core and was doing everything he could do to stop it. And what caused that man to ask the question, Lord, what must I do? And you see, I'm convinced, and I think you are too, that if we can ever get somebody to come to the point of asking that question, not arguing about why they are what they are, not arguing about some other way, but to see the sinful condition into which someone has entered, to ask that question, how do I fix this? The answer is easy. You need to obey the gospel, for the gospel is God's power to save. Now, those of you who are Christians, I want you to understand what you've done. You've become a different person. You need to think a different way. Do different things and be committed to those things. Because there's not anything that people see any clearer than hypocrisy in your life. Claim to be a Christian, but it's not real to you. You're not faithful to the Lord. Other things are more important. How does that illustrate the power of the gospel to save? My brethren and friends, we have an opportunity that I am hoping people will change from being so worldly minded and focused upon material things to see that life is brief and it can be very fragile at times. And I need to be prepared. Because I don't know when I might be called away from this world. Don't know when that might happen. And belief that there is a God demands accountability. And maybe I'm talking to someone this morning, either that's present here or somebody that's watching or somebody that might listen to it on our website. And you're studying, you're learning that you're not right. Bless your heart, why in the world would you take a chance with your soul when the gospel is so simple? Why not obey it? Everything is ready. You can be a Christian. Confess your faith. Be baptized for the remission of your sins. Somebody mentioned to me some time ago that baptism is probably the most used, most abused command in the Bible. Almost every religion practices something that they call baptism. But is it the one baptism that Paul described in Ephesians chapter 4 that puts you into Christ? For the remission of your sins, you become a part of the body of Christ. How can you become a part of something and you don't even know what it is? We need to learn. Gospel will do that for us. You've listened patiently, and I know some of you are in the sun and it's hot and uncomfortable, but I appreciate so much your patience. The urgency of the message is real. If you're here this morning, you're a Christian and you're not living the kind of life that you need to be living, why not repent of it? Ask God's forgiveness and know that through the Son of the God of heaven, you can be forgiven. If you be subject to the invitation, then please, please let us know while together we stand and we sing this song, shall we?